Thank the Lord that we're able to come this morning together to worship. I feel like it's a great privilege, and even more so this year. The Lord has given me a burden, and I don't think that I can share all of it this morning, but I'm going to just do as the Lord directs. But I want you to turn to Ezra chapter 7 and look here just a little bit. I'm going to focus on verse 10. Ezra was a Levite from the tribe of Levi, and we know that those were the priests. It says in 7 and 6, Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. He went up there to Jerusalem because the children of Israel who were being released from captivity had started on the house of the Lord. You read about that in the first part of the book of Ezra. They had started building the house of the Lord. Their adversaries came down and they said, "We want to work with you." And Zerubbabel and Jeshua said, "No, you don't have anything to do with us because you've corrupted the worship of God." And well, so they pestered them, and then they wrote letters to the king and said, "If you let these men accomplish what they're trying to do, then it's going to be against you, and they won't pay your taxes or your tributes, and they'll endanger you." And so the king at that point had them to stop, and they stopped working on the house of the Lord, and they all went to just working on their own stuff. And the prophets Haggai and Zephaniah began to send messages to him from God and said, "You all have focusing on your own places, and it's not prospering. You're putting your money into bags with holes." And they, I'm just being very brief with this, but this is kind of what went on. So they began to feel that they should start again. And so in verse 14 of chapter 6, it says, "The elders of the Jews builded. They prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and they finished. They finished the house of the Lord." So then Ezra, this man who was a scribe, he was a man who sought after the law of God, and he was a person who was interested in finding all that they had lost and restoring that law to Israel. That's what he did. And he was a scribe. He wrote it down. And you know, God's law was not, he didn't want people to forget about it. He had told the kings years before, he said, "When you get a king, that king is to write the law of God. He is to sit down and write himself a copy by hand." I don't know if David did. I would think that he did from the love that he had to God's law. But anyway, at least they were to write a copy of the Ten Commandments. But I don't know for sure if he meant write the whole Pentateuch or what. But that was a requirement of God's, of the kings, that they were to do that. But Ezra did it. Ezra was a scribe. And it says here he was a ready scribe. He was somebody that was eager and willing and prepared. And this is what he did in verse 10. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments." So my burden this morning, and maybe ongoing as the Lord leads, are these three things and how important they are: to seek God's law, to do God's law, and to teach it. I've been very challenged by that one verse in the Bible and have been desiring to have that in my life right there, to seek God's law, to do it, and to teach it more than I have ever before. So I was thinking this as the Lord was giving this to me, excuse me, voice here, how that it said he didn't just start out and just seek the law of God, but it said he prepared his heart. Lord, what does it mean to prepare my heart to seek God? So there began to, several things came to my mind. And I think about a time when Joshua and the people were gathered together, and Joshua was giving them the commandment to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And he said, I don't know if it seems evil for you to serve God, then you can choose to serve the gods that were around you before. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, the people said, in verse 16 of Joshua 24, the people said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. In verse 18, at the end of the verse, it says, well, we will also, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. You know what Joshua said to them? Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord. What? What if somebody came to me or came here and they said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And someone filled with the Spirit of God and in truth looked at him and said, you can't serve the Lord. We would think, oh, we can't do that to people. We can't say that. That would turn souls away. Joshua looked at him and said, they had just said, well, we're going to serve the Lord. God forbid that we would serve other gods. And he just looked at him and said, you cannot serve the Lord. Well, that made me think of something else. Jesus said something about you cannot serve God. What's the context of that? You cannot serve God and mammon. So it's not just Joshua having something in between him and the children of Israel, getting crosswise with each other. But God was saying, he was looking down in their hearts. What it means to prepare the heart to serve the Lord is to, there is some things in people's hearts and lives that they cannot serve the Lord. Like Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. So to prepare our hearts to serve the Lord, the first thing would be to get rid of the things that would hinder me from serving the Lord. Another scripture I found in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. So there's something there that Joshua knew and that Samuel knew, is that the people had things in their lives that were set up as their gods. That's who they trusted in. That's who that brought them comfort. That's where their joys lie. And he could discern it and he knew it. And he said, in order for you to seek the Lord, you've got to put that all away first. It seems like that people sometimes get the idea, well, God's just going to come down and he's just going to save me. And then I'm going to be fine. But there's something, John Baptist, when he talked to the people, what did he do? He said, bring forth therefore fruits fitting or meet for repentance. They were to also do some things. And you say, well, you can't, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But there is something that God wants us to do to prepare our hearts to seek him. And it helps him to know. You know how, like, whenever he asked Abraham to give his son Isaac on the altar, and then what did, and Abraham did that, he was willing, he went out to carry forth the very deed, and God stopped him from actually carrying forth the deed, but he said, now I know. And I think that God, I believe that God looks down in people's hearts and lives today, and people are so gone after their idols, still, not just the Israelites, But today, people are so gone after their idols that God is looking at them and saying, you can't serve the Lord in that condition. You're going to have to give up your idols, lay them down. So in that way, we're going to have some thought about it. What are my idols? What do I draw comfort and strength and hope from besides God? What will my energies and my affections go after that keep me from serving God? And then preparing your heart to seek the Lord would mean asking God, Lord, show me where my idols are. What lies in me that I don't want to give up, but I want to serve you. I want to have you to answer my prayers. I want to have you there when I'm in sickness and in trouble and in sorrow. But I want this too. I don't think I have to give this up. Everybody else doesn't give it up. This is the struggle that people go through. You know, the real devout people, the kind of fanatical, kind of radical Christians, they say you have to give it. But I don't know. Not all the Christians do. I think that people go through these things all the time in their minds. They're constantly weighing up and measuring. Many people are thinking, what all do I have to change in my life? Can I still do this? Why can't I do that? All of that's going on. There is some real groundwork for serving the Lord today. And Jesus said also, he said, Luke chapter 14, let's look there. I think this is a step that many people skip, and I've seen it happen. I've prayed with people at the altar before, and whenever we got up, in my mind, I said, Lord, I don't want to doubt it, but I don't think that it's going to work. And I'm maybe 10, 15 down the road, and it didn't work. And they didn't serve the Lord. From maybe a week or two past that point, it all went south. At the time, I tried to tell the person, tried to open up some things to the person, but the person themselves were not doing the things that would prepare the heart to seek the law of the Lord. They weren't doing it. They felt the pressure, they felt the emotion of the hour, they felt, I don't know if they could, I can even say it was conviction, because truth carries with it conviction and a solemn obligation. When it's truth and it's revealed to your heart, there's something that moves you to action about truth. Else it's not truth. But it convicts your heart. It convinces your heart. It persuades your heart. And I've prayed with people before whose hearts weren't persuaded yet. They came down and cried and prayed. And they wanted forgiveness and they wanted blessings. But they had not prepared their hearts. Jesus said, Luke 14 and 26, if any man come to me, he said this to the multitudes, to everybody. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty rugged. That's Jesus, and he's not just talking to a select group that he knew would take it real good. He said this to everybody, and he says it to everybody today. If you can't come to me and love me the most, is really what he's saying. To love me first, to love me supremely. But if you have something or someone, your own self or another person close to you in your life that you would cater to or you would prefer to or bow to or yield to that is more than me, he said, you can't serve me. You can't be my disciple. I'm glad he put there his own life also, because that's really the kicker in a lot of situations. That's what really gets us, is that I've got some things that I want to do. And And when it comes down to it, and I have the choice, and it's a private matter between me and God, I choose my own way, what I want. And there are a lot of people that's honestly where they are. And they do it. They go their own way. There are some people that go ahead and profess to be saved and do so for many, many years, but there's no spirituality. There's no blessing of the Lord on it, because in reality, they still serve themselves. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but he was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So I thought about this. To prepare my heart to seek the Lord, to seek the law of the Lord, I need to count the cost. What does that involve? And I thought about several things there. In Deuteronomy, the Lord said about the children of Israel, he said, oh, that they would consider their latter end, that they would be wise, and they would consider their latter end. You know, that's part of counting the cost. Part of counting cost is saying to yourself, real honestly, what the path that I'm on, the way that I think, and the things that I do right now, where is it going to lead me? And young people and children need to very much consider that, because you're starting out, your life is like at a crossroads. And you've got a decision about what path you're going to take. And we need to think when we're young, if I take this path, where will it lead me? Let's just say that... I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just stick with... I was going to give an example, but I think I'll wait. That's what we need to think about when we're counting the cost of whether we can serve the Lord or not. Where will my path lead me? Another thing we need to think about is, how much time do I have? Well, when you're young, you think, I've got my whole life. When you're older, it seems like the older people, a person would think, I don't have very long. Have you ever thought about how much time you have? How much time do I have left to serve the Lord? Think about this. God gave every one of us, he has a plan for us. If you give your life to the Lord when you're young, very much likely that you'll be able to realize the potential and plans that the Lord has for you, that he created you for. If you don't give your life to the Lord when you're young, you'll make decisions that will foil many of those plan A plans in God's mind, that he would like for you to, the paths that he would like to take you down, the things he would like for you to learn, the people he would like for you to meet, the influence that he would like for you to have in the earth, the gifts that he would like to give you. You don't know all of them when you're 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 years old. We don't know all those things. We have a lot of feelings. We have a lot of dreams. We have emotions. We have plans. But did you ever think that God has a purpose for your life? And those of us who are older, who have given ourselves to the Lord, are there things that have happened in your life that you didn't know about when you were 15? Are there directions that the Lord has moved you in that you never would have dreamed, but you look back on it and you think, God did all that. God rescued me from that and he put me here. He brought me from that and he's given me this. I can look back and down 40 years of living for the Lord and think, Jesus led me all the way. It's a wonderful, wonderful life. I have no regrets, except that I wish I would have done it with all of my heart even more. But we need to think about that. We need to think about it. And one thing that I have wondered about, I've known people that had this in their hearts, and I believe I'm right. I believe I'm not misreading people. But I've known people who have thought, I'm going to wait this thing out. I'm going to get saved right before I die. I don't want to be lost, but I don't really want to live that way. I've known people like this. And so they have gambled. Their whole life is a gamble. I'm going to take the risk that I can live the way I want to live. I want to make the money I want to make. I want to live in the kind of house I want to live in. I want to marry who I want to marry. I want to have the kind of career that I want to have. And I can't do all that if I live for the Lord. So I want to get all that done. And then when I'm old, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get saved. Is that a gamble? Is that pretty risky? That's really risky. Because we don't know how much time we have. And it's also, I've seen this. I think there are people who have said, not now. In fact, I had someone to talk to me and say, I have things that I need to do. Okay. How much time do you have to do them? And another thing is, death isn't always the end of our ability to accept the Lord and live for the Lord. How can I say that better? There's a word that I couldn't get. Opportunity. Death is not the end of our opportunity, as far as it is, but the end of opportunity comes sooner than death for a lot of people. That's what I'm trying to say. There are diseases that begin to afflict people 8, 10, 20 years from death that render a person's mind not able to live for the Lord. And if a person lives through 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and says, oh, I've got 20 more years. A person may have 8, 10, 20 more years, but they may not have their mind all that time. And also, things begin to happen in the 50s, sometimes in the late 40s, to people. People can just drop off like that. And you don't anticipate that when you're in your 20s. And you live your life according to the way you want to live it. You don't anticipate dropping off at 44 with a heart attack. You just don't think about that. But it could happen. It's better for us to count the cost. What's it going to cost me to go this direction? How much time do I have? And whenever I look at that, I need to think, I may not have all the time that I think I do. I need to prepare for the future by just being ready and staying ready instead of thinking, later I'm going to get ready. We need to think about it really according to the scripture. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day will bring forth. James chapter 4, where he says, well, what is your life? It's even as a vapor. He said, don't make boast. It says, tomorrow I'm going to go to town and I'm going to buy and I'm going to come back home and I'm going to do this or that. He said, we ought to say, if the Lord will, because your life is just so, so fragile. We are fragile. We don't know. So really, how much time do I have? I've got today. And I need to really serve the Lord today. The Lord said, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. This was a plea that he sent forth to his people many times. Today is the day of salvation. We really only have today. Another thing that we need to think about when we're counting the cost is, how much will it cost me to serve the Lord? We need to think about it. We need to look in the scriptures and say, what does the Lord want me to do? We can't answer that fully, because We don't know all of the things that the Lord is going to ask us to do, the things that he's going to ask us to obey. And a lot of people, they have a great big thing in their minds about what if the Lord asked me to do this and that and the other. And it keeps them from, for years, it keeps them from living for the Lord or putting their all into it. Sometimes people just half-heartedly live for the Lord for a long, long time because they know, they think they know what God's going to ask them to do years down the road. That's really not fair to God, because whatever God wants us to do, he persuades us so that by the time we are to do it, our heart's in it. And that's God's way. God's way is that he wins your heart. And the things that you do it because you want to. He's persuaded you. You're in it to go with it with all your heart. That's the way living for the Lord really is. It's not like we're all in here and we don't really want to do what we're doing. And somebody drug me kicking and screaming into the door here and put me in my seat. That's not the way it was. I came because my heart was in it. I mean, I don't think any of us would just say, okay, I want to preach. But no, when God burdens you with it, when he gives you a message, when it's a fire in your bones, when you know the worth and the honor of being a messenger to announce the Savior to people, you want to do it. It blesses you. It's not like I get up here and I'm just kicking against it. That doesn't happen. That's one instance. But what will it cost you to serve the Lord? We need to think about it. We need to think of all of the commands of the Lord that we know that he has given. Well, you're going to have to forgive your enemies. To some people, that's a big order. For me to serve God, I've got to forgive. Usually it's just like this one person. And my husband tells about a woman who came to the altar and she could not forgive. She refused to forgive. She got up from the altar and not forgave. She never forgave. She's still living, but she's not saved. Now she's getting up. She's an old woman now. He said just the other day, he said, I wonder if she has ever forgiven whoever it was that she would not forgive. That's one thing. There are other things. What will it cost me to get saved? Then you need to think about, what will it cost me to not get saved? What's the cost of me not living for the Lord? Oh, we really can't figure that one. The costs are so great, and they go so many directions, and they go so far into not only our lives, but the lives of others. The people that we would have influenced to do right, there will not be that influence there. The things that we would have loved and enjoyed in the things of the Lord, the plans that he had for us, all foiled. That's painful for me to think about, because I have so many treasures in my life because I have served the Lord. When I think about it now, I think, oh, wouldn't that have been awful if I wouldn't have lived for the Lord? Or if it, at this juncture in my life, when I was so tempted, if I would have veered off of the path and chosen to go my own way and not serve the Lord anymore, what would it have done to me? It's an awful cost. It's a tremendous cost. What will it cost me if, after all these years, I do like some of the kings in the Old Testament and veer off the path right before I die and quit trusting in the Lord and go rebellious to the Lord? What would it cost me? So I need to think about that. What will it cost me to reject the Lord? There are scriptures with all of that. I think about the one, and I'm just going to quote it, but he said, what will it be your profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? There are some people that they think, if I serve the Lord, I'll be poor the rest of my life. That's not for me. I don't want to be poor. I want to be rich. And so they set out to do that. What does it cost them? I've seen that too. I've seen I've seen the other end of that with people. One instance that I'm thinking about is it cost the man his family. He got rich all right, but he lost his family. So there's many things to think about as we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. One more thing I was thinking of in Hosea, I believe it's chapter 12, where he said, chapter 10 and 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. That's one of the things that is involved in preparing to serve the Lord, is that our hearts become hard. Every decision, every time we turn away from God in our minds, and this can happen when a child is very little, they can think thoughts like, I don't want to serve God. I want to do something else when I get older. And so they begin to think that way. And every time you think that way, your heart gets a little harder until it's like ground out there that's like clay. You can't grow a seed in it. You drop a seed in it and the birds are going to come and pick it up because it's not going to germinate in that kind of ground. It's like concrete. Ground can become just that hard. He said, if you're going to seek the Lord, you need to break up that fallow ground. One scripture talks about a heart that meekly receives the seed of the Word of God. I think that's in James. Where James chapter 1 says something like this. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, James 1 and 21. Receive it. It's a plea. It's a command. Receive the word with meekness because it's able to save your souls. That receptivity is so necessary for salvation. Prepare your heart. Break up the fallow ground. Allow the Lord to soften your heart. He'll begin, if you ask him, Lord, soften my heart. It's so hard. I've been very stubborn. And I need you to soften my heart. The Lord will do it. He'll send the rains of his blessings and his wooings and courting your soul. He'll send the plow of the stern word of God and his judgments into your life. He may even send sorrow to pierce, and he may even send earthquakes in your life to blast openings in your life. And I'm just using these things as metaphors for you to get a picture of what God can do. But he will do that in people's lives. So he said prepare. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Another thing that it says, it didn't just say seek the Lord in Ezra there, but it said seek his law. There's one thing to just say, well, I'm going to seek Jesus and I'm going to have Jesus in my life. But what about his law? Do we take time to seek God's law? And I want to give you a little thought about that. If you know the scriptures, what's the longest psalm in the Bible? The longest psalm, or the longest book, or not book, but chapter. You know what it is? That'd be a good one for Bible trivia. The longest chapter. What'd you say? Oh. 119. Okay, thank you. That's it. Now, a lot of times we think 119 was written by David, and it could have been. But there are some who believe that it was written by Ezra. And whenever I think about Ezra and how that he was a scribe, it says he was a ready scribe in the law of God. And this scripture that we read said that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And when you think about that, and you think about, you start reading Psalm 119, it is the prayer of a person who's doing what Ezra was doing. Let's read a few of the verses from it. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. If we're seeking the law of God this morning, that's one of the things that we can pray. Lord, open my eyes so that the things that I read in your law will be wonderful to me. Not just a drudgery, but I want to see the wondrous things. What's another one? Maybe you can find one of the prayers in this. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. A person who's really seeking God's law, he's preparing his heart to seek the Lord. This is one of the things that he would deal with. Maybe there's things in my life that I love better than God. But Lord, get me to the place where your word is even sweeter than candy, or ice cream, or donuts. How many people would say, I'd live for the Lord, but if I have to give up donuts, mm-mm. But that's a donut is a symbol, okay? I'm using that as a symbol. If I have to give up this is what my flesh loves to do. If I have to give up this to serve the Lord, I won't do it. But this person, Ezra possibly, David, but he said, your word is sweeter than honey. Now here's another one. Verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold. Now we're getting to people's hearts. If I love God's word above making money or getting things that make me look like I have made money, if I love God's word more than that these are some of the things that he looked at and made his decision. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. When I was a little girl, the thought of finding a hidden treasure was big in my mind. I've told y'all about it before. I would walk down the alley back of our house with one thought in mind. I'm going to find a treasure. I'm going to find some jewels. I'm going to find somebody's jewelry that they've lost. I looked for it all the time. I looked for hidden treasure. I thought about digging somewhere in an old house. I was always trying to find hidden treasure. I was just a little girl. This says, I rejoiced when I found your word, greater than if I had found hidden treasure. Oh, there's lots of these little scriptures in here, but it said that he set his heart, he prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to seek the law of the Lord, it says. This Psalm 119 is the result of that. So I believe I'm going to stop now, because go on and to do the next part, seek the Lord to do it and to teach it. That'll have to be another time. I pray that God will bless his word today to our hearts.